We thank you for the words of Galatians that Tim read just now for us. We pray, Lord God, that you would open our eyes to see what it says, open our ears to hear. Lord God, soften our hearts that we might respond rightly. Give us a deep love for Jesus and all he has done for us. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Stop! Don't go any further. Please stop. Sorry for waking a few of you up. Those words, I mean, you might hear them on the lips of a parent when a small child is running off into a road. Stop. Don't go any further. Come back. You see, they're quite stern words. They're said with real force. But they come from a place of deep, deep love. You see, the parent doesn't want to see their child hurt. They want their child to turn back from danger, to come back safely. Well, Paul's letter to the Galatians has actually a pretty similar tone. It can seem pretty stern. Paul can seem quite fiery. What he says with force and with absolute conviction. His words are really strong, as we'll see as we work through Galatians over the coming months. And they are so because he loves those whom he's writing to. I mean, this letter was written to some churches in Galatia, modern day South Turkey, and Paul knew them really well. He played a part in planting these churches in the first place, and even many within the congregation would have come to faith through Paul's preaching. Paul had proclaimed the gospel to them, the good news, and they believed it. He knew them, he cared for them, he deeply loved them. And at some point, he left them to go and proclaim this incredible gospel elsewhere. But before long, he heard some pretty troubling news. While he'd been away, well, they'd started to lay aside the gospel message which they had received from him. They'd started to turn away to another gospel message. And Paul saw this as a serious, serious problem. For in his mind, there is no other gospel message. That is what led Paul to write this letter to the Galatians. It's Paul's way of saying, stop, don't go any further. Please stop, come back. It's him saying, don't turn aside, don't lay aside my gospel for another, for there is no other. Really, that's Galatians in a nutshell. But let's have a look at it in more detail. Look at how Paul starts his letter to them, to these churches. Not unusual for a letter of the time. He starts with who it's from. But he doesn't just say, from Paul. Have a look, he says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but from Jesus Christ and God the Father. Paul wants to establish that actually he is no pretender. The gospel he proclaimed that they initially responded to is the real deal. He was sent by God to proclaim God's gospel, God's message. See, his message had no human origin, but divine. See, he wants them to know that the good news that he proclaims is totally different from the other messages that can be found in the world. I mean, in Galatia, just like in Lancaster, there would have been many different messages of good news that claim to absolutely revolutionize, change your life. Do this and you'll be happy. Eat this way and you'll be healthy. Live according to these rules and principles and then God will love you. I mean, many messages out there, aren't there? And the Galatians, they've started to listen to one of these other messages claiming good news. We'll hear more of this message that they're being confused by as we work through Galatians. But really, Paul just wants them to know that his message is totally different. It doesn't come from man. His message of good news is from God himself. See, Paul's message, it bears the stamp of God's approval. Every other gospel message, including the one that the Galatians are listening to, comes from man. But what really is the content of Paul's gospel message? Again, we'll see it worked out more fully. But actually, we see it kind of on display in his prayer for the Galatians in verses 3 to 5. Look with me at those verses. His gospel, his message, is all about, verse 3, grace and peace. World peace, that seems pretty unachievable, right? No amount of efforts, negotiations seem to really make world peace possible. We wish they did, but they don't. But the peace that Paul speaks of is actually a peace that is even less achievable by human effort. The peace that Paul speaks of, the peace that he proclaims, is first and foremost a peace with God himself. Now, it might come a bit as a shock, but actually peace is something that the Bible says we naturally do not have with God. You see, humanity is naturally bent towards war with God. We set ourselves up against him. We oppose him. But Paul's gospel message, his good news message, comes proclaiming peace with God. It's such good news because it is the only gospel message that can actually achieve such a lofty thing, peace with the God of the universe himself. I mean, despite our constant fighting against him, our rebellious skirmishes to take his glory for ourselves, despite our relentless attempts to overthrow him and place ourselves in charge, peace with God is still possible. That is good news. Such good news that no other good news can compare. And this peace is only possible because God himself goes out of his way to make peace with us. Look at verse 4. Where does this peace come from? From the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for our sins. Notice it was according to the will of our God and Father. You see, peace with God does not come through negotiation. We don't argue our case, and maybe if we do a good enough job, he'll agree to our terms of peace. No. Peace with God flows from God's grace. We don't do anything to earn or achieve this peace, but God freely brings it about by his Son, who gave himself up for our sins. Now, there are lots of important words in the Bible. Few are even close to being as important as the word grace. Comes up in verse 3 if you look at it, and again it pops up in verse 6. The gospel Paul is proclaiming is all about grace, about God's limitless love, his incredible kindness that he pours out on unworthy, undeserving sinners who come to trust in his Son. In verse 4, Paul uses the language of rescue to describe this gospel. His gospel is one of rescue. Says Jesus gave himself up for our sins to rescue us. Paul's gospel message, it isn't save yourself. It's not do this, do that. We're not our own rescuer. We are not the hero. Jesus is. Paul's message is the rescuer, Jesus, has come. Put your trust in him. Let him rescue you. Now, that is a totally different message from the alternate gospel message that the Galatians were being confused by. The message they were being confused by told them what to do, what not to do. It made very little of God's grace and made much of man's efforts. And really, we come face to face with similar messages. But Paul's message is different. The gospel is different. It is one of rescue. If you put me in a very deep swimming pool, I would need rescuing. Why do I know this? Well, because I can't swim. Don't try and teach me, everyone offers. I'd be stuck. I would need rescuing. I can't swim. There's nothing I could do to save myself, to rescue myself in that situation. Now, all sorts of messages might be shouted at me from the side of the pool. Jacob, try flapping your arms. Not helpful. Oh, try breaststroke. Doesn't work. Try front crawl. Again, doesn't work. Faster, faster. Just go faster. No. Slower, slower. Just be calm. None of those messages help me. I need rescuing. I need a lifeguard to jump in and save me. You see, Paul's message is totally different from the other messages. His gospel doesn't stand at the side of the pool shouting, "Do this, Jacob, try that. Have you tried this?" No, his message is the lifeguard is coming. He is here. Trust in him to rescue you. But this is where this illustration falls down. You see, Jesus doesn't just save us, rescue us from drowning in a swimming pool. He does something far, far, far more impressive. Look at what he rescues us from in verse 4. From the present evil age. We live in the present evil age where evil and wickedness reign, where everything has been corrupted by human sin and rejection of God. But Jesus has come. And in his death and resurrection, he's inaugurated the age to come where all will be put right and where all who are his will enjoy being part of his new creation. That language of new creation Paul uses to finish off his letter to the Galatians. You see, when someone comes to trust in Jesus, they're not just rescued from this present evil age, but also rescued for the age to come, for the new creation. You see, they await the fullness of this when Christ returns. They await the age to come, God's glorious new creation. They still live in the present evil age, but they do so knowing that they have been rescued, saved, forgiven, restored, redeemed. They live in the present evil age, knowing that they are people of the age to come. And did you notice what all of this results in? Look at verse 5. This gospel message ends, it results in glory to God the Father. See, Paul's gospel is not about what we do or don't do. It's about what Jesus has done. Glory, you see, belongs to God alone for what he has done through Jesus. He rescued us. He sent his son to die for us. He makes peace with himself possible. This gospel is all about God's grace. It is undeserved. We contributed nothing. We needed rescuing, and by his grace and in his loving kindness, he sent his son to rescue us. You see, this message should not and cannot result in the praise and glory of man. It can only result in praise, honor, and glory being given to the one who alone is worthy of it, to God himself. This gospel message of peace with God, by the sheer grace of God, through the sacrificial Son of God, to the glory of God, is the message that the Galatians had received from Paul. And actually, it's the life-giving, life-transforming message that we at Trinity have received also. We who trust in Jesus have been rescued. We are at peace with God by the grace of God. Do we really believe this? Do we really live in the light of these wonderful truths? Do we recognize all that God has done for us through his Son? Well, I think we ought to. Well, the Galatians had come to trust in this gospel message of grace and peace from God. But there was an issue, as mentioned earlier. You see, not long after Paul's departure, they started to desert, to abandon, to walk out on what they once heard. Look with me at verse 6. Paul says this to them. He says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ." This is shocking to Paul. He's astonished because, it's seemingly happening so fast. Their abandonment of Jesus is sudden, is quick. I mean, Paul, he hasn't been away very long, but very quickly they've started walking away. The language in verse 6 of them being quick to desert and walk away from God and his ways actually is very similar to some of the language we might find in the book of Exodus. God had brought his people out of slavery into new life with him. But almost immediately, not long after Moses goes up the mountain to meet with God, well, the people, they build a golden calf to worship instead. Listen to the language that God uses to speak to Moses. Listen to what he says. Listen to the words God says to Moses. I think some of the language is incredibly similar to what we see in Galatians. This is what God says. He says to Moses, "Go down," as in go down the mountain, "because your people, the ones you brought out of Egypt, they've become corrupt. They've been quick to turn away from what I've commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have been quick to turn away," says God. Is that not really the language Paul is using in verse 6 to describe the churches in Galatia? So quickly deserting, turn into another gospel. I think we see Paul's point. This is incredibly serious. By turning to another message, to another gospel, they're rebelling against God. The churches of Galatia are rejecting the grace that God so freely offers them in his Son, Jesus. No wonder Paul speaks with the strength and tone of a parent calling their child from a busy road. "Come back. Stop. Go no further. Come back." But why are they doing this? Why are they turning to another message, to another gospel, wandering off? Well, in verse 7, Paul says that there are some people who, he says, are trying to throw you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. I mean, the Galatians, they've been confused. They've been misled. The gospel they heard from Paul, it's now been brought into question by this group of people. Paul even speaks of them as trying to pervert the gospel of Christ, pervert or corrupt the gospel of Christ. Now, they probably wouldn't have liked that language. They would have argued, "We're not perverting the gospel. We're just adapting, maybe, making a few additions and alterations here and there. I mean, just adapting just adding to the incomplete gospel message that you've heard from Paul." I mean, they considered the gospel of Paul to be lacking in some way, to be missing a few key pieces. They came to these Gentile churches of Galatia saying, "Well, let us give you those missing pieces that Paul didn't really want to share with you. Let us give you the full gospel, our gospel." The problem is, that actually not all addition is addition. Confuse all the mathematicians. Not all addition is addition. You see, if you add chicken to a cookie, you destroy the cookie, debatably. If you add a gaping hole to the side of a boat, to the hull of a boat, you destroy the boat. If you add a mistress to a marriage, you destroy the marriage. You see, addition is not always addition. And it's definitely not in this case. You see, any addition, any alteration, any adaptation of the gospel message that Paul proclaims, it ruins it. It destroys it. It corrupts it. It perverts it. You see, the Galatians, they're not exchanging like for like. They're not turning in the gospel they heard from Paul for an equally valuable gospel. No, they're exchanging the real gospel, the one that actually saves, that rescues us, for a fake, one that only condemns. Look at verse 7 again. How does Paul describe the gospel to which the Galatians are turning? No gospel at all. It might claim to be good news, but it is not. Again, we'll hear more of their non-gospel gospel as we work through Galatians, but we need to make sure we hear the force of what Paul is saying in verse 7. You see, every other gospel message that is different to Paul's is no gospel at all. Every other gospel is fake. It's a counterfeit. There is only one gospel, one good news. Peace with God can only come one way. Paul's gospel is unashamedly exclusive. There is only one gospel, and any other so-called gospel, it's not the real thing. It's a cheap knockoff. Paul writes this letter to say, you have the real thing. Don't let go of the diamond for the cubic zirconium. Don't for a second think that they're the same. They're not. The gospel you heard from me rescues you. All this other gospel can do is give you the delusion that you've been rescued. This other gospel, it's kind of like a broken parachute. It might look the part, maybe, but it can't save you when you're plummeting to the ground. No gospel at all. I mean, there's an incredible story in John 6 where Jesus, he starts teaching, as he often did, and he started teaching some incredibly hard-hitting truths about himself and his gospel message. But the crowds were struggling with what he was saying, and many of them started to turn back, to desert him, to abandon him, no longer willing to listen. Jesus, he turns then to his disciples and he asked, you do not want to leave me too, do you? Here's their opportunity to desert him, to abandon him and his gospel. What does Peter say? He says some incredible words. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You see, he knew that there is only one gospel, one message that saves, one message of eternal life, one message of peace with God. He knew that if he walked out on Jesus, he would have nothing. He refused to abandon Jesus. You see, Paul brought this same eternal life-giving message of the gospel to those in Galatia. And they should be clinging to it, knowing that outside of it, there is no hope. See, these gospel-perverting, confusion-causing people who've come in and spoken this different message, they should not be listened to. No matter how godly they appear or how smart they seem, if they preach a different message, they're not to be listened to. In verses 8 and 9, Paul uses some of the strongest words that you'd find in the whole Bible, and he uses them for anyone proclaiming a different message. Let me read verses 8 and 9. He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse." Just in case we miss it, he then goes on to say it again. Keep reading. "As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse." You see, the word used here is a Greek word, anathema, and it's much stronger than our English translations suggest. It's speaking of facing the condemnation of God, of final destruction. Whoever comes proclaiming another gospel, Paul says, will face God's judgment. You see, Paul wants the Galatians to know that peace, grace, rescue is only found in his message that he had proclaimed to them. Now, like those in the times of the Galatians, we live in a world saturated with alternate gospel messages. Different people telling us, do this, do that. But we need to know that there is only one true gospel, that only one gospel can save us from our sins. There is only one gospel that can rescue us from the present evil age. And if we have come to know the one gospel that truly gives peace with God through simple faith in Jesus, if that's us, I think we're to respond by clinging to it, to hold to it, to rejoice in it, to bask in it. And to help us do exactly that, I really want to finish just by reading some of the lyrics from the song we just sang before I stood up to speak. I want us just to sit and bask in this incredible gospel. You can close your eyes if you'd find that helpful. Just let these truths wash over you. This is what we just sang. We sang, "There is one gospel on which I stand for all eternity. It is my story, my Father's plan. The Son has rescued me. Oh, what a gospel. Oh, what a peace. My highest joy and my deepest need. Now and forever, he is my light. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is one gospel to which I cling. All else I count as loss. For there where justice and mercy meet, he saved me on that cross. No more I boast in what I can bring. No more I carry the weight of sin. For he has brought me from death to life. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ." Let me pray as we finish. Father God, we thank you so much for your grace to us in Jesus. Lord God, we pray that we would see that we cannot rescue ourselves, that we cannot save ourselves, but that we can turn to Jesus, the one who comes and pours out grace and love, who went to the cross, gave himself up for our sins, that we could be saved, rescued. Lord God, we pray that we would cling to this one gospel message, this message of peace with you. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us cling to it, to hold to it, to enjoy it, to bask in it. We pray, Lord God, that we would stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray this in your Son's holy name. Amen.